As I said in the prayer, we continue our study looking into the things Peter is learning as he is brought to the point of fulfilling the position as a disciple of Christ. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 21, and we'll be beginning at verse 25. That's where we left off with verse 24 last week. Peter wasn't an apostle just overnight. As all of God's children, we look into God's word and being taught of God, being taught to the heart, the new heart that he has given us, we see the things that the Lord wants us to see about himself. We learn the things of his sovereignty over all things, his grace and his mercy towards his children. We see him as sovereign as the potter in all things. The potter that creates vessels under mercy and vessels under wrath. These are things that all of God's preachers, all of God's people must learn. Some learn in different ways. Some learn more than others. Some learn quicker than others. Our Lord knows how to teach us. He knows what we need to learn when we need to learn it. I look back at a time when the Lord was teaching me to fulfill the position that I'm in today. This is a position that the Lord started teaching me a long time ago. He didn't just begin teaching me the day that I was made the pastor of this church. No, he began teaching me long before that. If we look at it correctly, we can see where the Lord was teaching us all the way back from the day of our birth. How often do we look into our past and see before the Lord called us out of darkness how the Lord was working in our lives? I just shared with you a week ago or so about how the Lord moved in a position where I was riding a motorcycle and I thought I was about to go over a cliff, and how the Lord just brought things together. It wasn't my time to die, and he brought things together, and I came out of that curve by what I would call a miracle. Or how often we can look back at the experiences as a child, the things that I went through as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, and see how the Lord has brought us to these positions. Peter is going through that very same thing, only he's being taught by the Lord in person. Now wait a minute, John. Is not Christ with us right this very moment? Is not Christ speaking to us, not only being with us? He says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I shall be with them in the midst of them. But he's speaking to us through his word? Absolutely. I can look back on how the Lord was teaching me the things that I needed to know, to learn, to fulfill this position as pastor of this church body. We are all working our way through these lessons taught of God in the flesh, which will eventually bring us to the position or the state of mind that Peter is in when he writes these two epistles. Now let's look at verses 25 through 38, and then we'll make some comments on it. And there shall be signs in the sun, Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, our Lord says, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day cometh upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that was called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, just to set the pace for what we have just read, you recall that our Lord was saying back in verse 6, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall be not left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then the apostles asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? Our Lord makes a very long answer out of it, but he began his answer with telling them to take heed and be not deceived, for many shall come in my name's sake. I wanted just to remind us so that way we keep in context of what we're reading here. The Lord is going on to explain what's about to happen. We can understand that these verses speak specifically of our Lord's coming to destroy Jerusalem. When he sent the armies of Rome to destroy that city and its temple in 70 AD. Our Savior's words in this second verse, or in the second coming, make that, or no, I'm sorry, I left that. I left out one of my letters there. Our Savior's words in this 32nd verse make that very crystal clear. It says, this generation, the generation that is living at that time, shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Folks, that does not mean that they have no meaning for us today. Just as Bill and I were speaking about earlier about Scripture, this is not constrained by time. Yes, our Lord was speaking specifically to his disciples at that time, telling them of a time that was to come when the temple would be clearly destroyed. But he's also speaking to you and I of that very thing. In Romans 15:4, learning that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Everything recorded in the inspired Word of God is for our learning. Without question, all that we read here is to be properly applied to this very day. This very day from which we look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Historians tell us that the early saints used to greet one another in this way: He is risen. And upon parting, they would say, the Lord is coming. Where you and I say hello and goodbye. The way to greet at that time was those ways. Thus they consistently encouraged one another in faith and constantly reminded one another of both the accomplishment of redemption by Christ and the certainty of his resurrection. Before he left this world, our Lord Jesus answered his disciples that just as surely as he arose from the grave, he would come again to raise his saints from their graves and translate all of his elect in resurrection. So let us ever rejoice in the blessed prospect of our Savior's return. The Lord is coming. Revelations 1 verse 7, we read this: Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Folks, I pray this morning that the Spirit of God will stir up our hearts, and keep us mindful of this very fact. The Lord is coming again. May God give us grace ever to live in the blessed expectation of Christ's glorious second coming. What peace we have who have been given the gift of faith to believe His word. What peace we will have when we look to the return of our Savior. What joy we have knowing that this body of sin shall be cast away, and that we shall stand in the presence of God Almighty, looking face to face with our great Savior. What joy, what indescribable joy when we look to those things. In Matthew 18:12, it tells us, but yet He is right here with us now. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord of glory is with us right now. And this includes those who will be watching this video. Those who are watching videos live right now of their pastors because of this virus going around. They're here in spirit, worshiping along with us, side by side. Worshiping the same God, worshiping Christ Jesus the Lord, the King of Kings, Lord of glory. In Ezekiel 37:27, it reads this way, My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be My people. What a great blessing it is to know that our redemption is nigh. We can actually see our Lord's second coming as if it had already happened, can't we? He has said it would be so. Is that correct? As you and I take all of God's promises, do we not take them for being so? The word shall. All that the Father hath given Me shall come to Me. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Our Lord says, I shall return. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Especially in the world around us. God has given us a new heart, a heart that sees the truth of men. Yeah. A heart that sees the truth of who men are, what they are, and how this world is around us. And as we see the things in this world, we know that our Lord is returning again, and He will not leave us to that world forever. The lesson of the parable of the fig tree is just this. While we must never guess at or try to figure out the time of Christ's coming, increasing darkness, ungodliness, apostasy, and adultery ought to cause every believer to live looking to and expecting Christ's appearance. The rising of infidelity, increasing acceptance of religions, Islam, Judaism, mysticism, will worship. The lawlessness, anarchy, contempt, acceptance of sexual promiscuity, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and the general calling of evil good and good evil. These things ought to be glaring beacons to God's people, glaring beacons in our eyes, and trumpets in our ears telling us this is the end. Judgment has begun. The end is near. The Lord is coming. Our redemption is nigh. The more we see these things coming to pass, the more reasons we have to look up in hope. I can't imagine living in the world that we're in today without this hope that God has given us. I speak to my son. I speak to my daughter, my grandchildren. I see the fear in their eyes and their ears. I see the fear that is in the people around us that know not the Lord. The more we see of these things coming to pass, the more reason we have to look up in hope. Our redemption draws nigh. We must therefore be sober and keep our garments white, unspotted from the world. We read in Revelation 16:15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Armageddon is here. The judgment of the great whore, Babylon, is at hand. The Lord is coming. Notice that it says in verse 33, our Lord seems to have anticipated our tendency towards skepticism and unbelief. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, it says. Could it be that he's warning us against this very thing? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, he says. We must never allow ourselves to give any credibility to any questioning of God's word. Let us never dare to imagine that any word of the prophecy is improbable or unlikely simply because it seems contrary to nature. Our Lord's ways are not our ways. His ways are raising up two walls of water on the side of a river, of a sea, so that his people can walk on dry land right through the midst of that sea. That's foolishness to the natural man, is it not? Isn't that what Scripture says? But to one of God's children, we praise and thank our Lord that he has provided a way. A way for us to escape the bondage that held us, the sin that held us. Let us never dare to imagine that any word of prophecy is improbable or unlikely simply because it is contrary to nature or experience or our judgment. Let us never be found among those arrogant fools who imagine that they are smarter than God. We must never find ourselves agreeing with the scoffers who walk after their own lust. Where is the promise coming, they say? You've been promising the return of Christ forever. Every time a plague comes upon the world, you folks tell us that Christ is coming. Where is he, they say? He's right where he should be and right where he wants to be, sitting on his throne, ruling over everything as it is. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now I'd like to bring you to verse 34 through 36. Here our Lord Jesus tells us to watch and pray, that we may be found worthy to escape his wrath and stand before the Son of Man when he comes to judge the world. Let us ever be watchful, lest we be corrupted by the simplicity of Christ and engulfed with the corruptions of the religious world around us. Ever watch against free will works religion. Our Lord warns us over and over and over again to be watchful of those who creep into the church and turn his word into lasciviousness. Ever be watchful of self-righteousness and legalism. Watch against idolatry. But how can we be counted worthy to escape the wrath of the judge to come? How can we be considered worthy to escape his wrath when he comes in his glory to judge this earth? I tell you here this morning, it can be summed up just this way. Salvation is of the Lord. It is altogether by the works of his grace and his grace alone. Our worthiness is his blood atonement. Our worthiness is his righteousness imputed to us in justification and imparted to us in the new birth. Our worthiness before God is his Son, the Lord Jesus. In Romans 8:33, we read this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? This virus is no match for our God. Our God brings these things upon the world. Sometimes to judge the wicked, sometimes to call his children out of the darkness that they walk in. Sometimes to bring comfort to his people. When do we turn to our Lord the most? Do we not turn to our Lord the most when we're in trouble? I know I do. I'm ashamed to say that when things are good for John, the Lord is less in my life. But when things get serious and things get troubled, oh, how we're on our knees praying, Lord, help me. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me, to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lastly, allow me to call your attention to the Savior's constant, faithful devotion to the souls of men, the glory of God, and the preaching of his gospel. Look at verses 37 and 38 with me once again. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mountain that was called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. It is my constant prayer that he who so graciously served and serves my soul will give me that constant supply of his grace that I may serve him in serving his elect for the glory of God, proclaiming the gospel of his grace in this wicked and perverse generation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, we read this: For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Folks, I tell you, and you know, you who know the Lord know this, our Lord is coming again, and you and I are going to meet God in judgment. We're going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in the torments of the damned and with the damned in hell, or in the bliss of the redeemed in heaven. Our only hope is Christ Jesus our Lord. Trust him. Trust him and live forever. And rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.